Today is the last Sunday of the regular season of Pentecost. This is what we follow in our church calendar. And because we're Canadian and we hear the word regular season, all of a sudden we think, is this about hockey? No. No, not even remotely about hockey. Our church calendar leads us through, it's a teaching tool to help us understand who Jesus is and grow in him. We've come to the end of the season, what we call Pentecost, when we learn and soak in the knowledge that the Holy Spirit is moving in our world. Because this season of Pentecost is over as of today, doesn't mean we stop working about God the Holy Spirit working in the world. And it doesn't mean that we don't have a job to go and serve the world in good works and go and share the good news, invite and make disciples. This part of our calling never stops. We never stop. This is our mandate given by Christ. That's why we're a church. But this is the last Sunday before another season called Advent, which is a special time of preparation. So our focus is going to change next week, and Debs and I will be going through a sermon series called The Coming Kingdom. We'll be hearing great readings from the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, Matthew in the New Testament. And we'll be thinking about the anticipation of Jesus coming at Christmas, but also coming back the second time. So we have a foot in both worlds. Today is called Christ the King Sunday, the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ as the King. And you'll notice, compliments of Barbara, a special banner. And she's promised me, I'll put you on the spot, Barbara, that she's going to write a little blurb for the bulletin telling you the story behind the banner. It's a great story, she told me last week. We're celebrating and praising the one who's going to come back. But until he does come back, we wait, we watch, and we continue to serve. With that in mind, our reading from Luke 23 seems a bit out of place if we're talking about Christ the King, Christ the glorious King, because the reading in Luke 23 doesn't sound very kingly. It sounds weak, it sounds like a bit of a failure, bit of a disappointment. But if you have the eyes of faith and the ears that are tuned in to what God is saying, you can see the King here, but it takes God to help. Luke 23 is the story of the death of Jesus. Now, we're the one world religion that actually remembers and admits and talks about and celebrates the death of our leader. No other world religion does that. We even call the message of his death good news. So we're in unique territory. As we celebrate the reign of Christ the King, we're reminded about what kind of a king is he? Because he's not just any old king. So as we go through Luke 23, I invite you to follow along in your Bible and notice how God reveals himself. He reveals himself in a unique way. Jesus is the only king who acts like this. I just want to make two points, really, about what Jesus shows about himself. First of all, he suffers. And he suffers openly and publicly. Christ the King is the one who suffers. This is a grim picture in Luke 23. Not only was Jesus physically crucified, which was horrible, but starting at verse 35, we see abuse being heaped on him by everybody, by humanity. And this is humanity. This is really us as humans doing this. If we're ever tempted to think, you know, humanity is basically good, we just need a little bit of cleaning up and a bit of polish and we're okay, these verses will challenge us deeply, because this is really us, the human race, on display. Even if Jesus wasn't who he claimed to be, what would possess people to mock and abuse a man who was dying on a cross? Why would people do that? It seems beyond belief. The answer is, it was the prince of this world, the one we call the devil. He led these people to abuse the suffering king. And they mocked him probably because he was dying in agony. He looked so weak. And it's not at all what they thought a king should be like. Nobody likes a failure, do they? Even today, we love to really sit in judgment of people who are so high and mighty. And yet when they fall in weakness, we kind of want to stick it to them. And the crowd that day really wanted a show of power and strength. They wanted to see something. When Jesus refused to act that way, they mocked him and they rejected him. And Luke says the crowd watched and the rulers sneered. The soldiers took his clothes. They divided them up, made fun of him. To add insult to injury, one of the lowly criminals crucified next to him heaped abuse. This was like a spectator sport. This is like people 100 years ago going to see a public hanging. It was entertainment, pure entertainment. And not a very convincing picture of a king, is it? What does the average person today want from a king? Well, we probably want to see someone with decisive strength, righting wrongs and stopping the oppressors. And that's what we want to see in God as well. We want to see God lay waste to his enemies. God should strike down dictators and terrorists. We want God to stop abusers and predators. Of course we do. We want God to deal with the really bad people, which more often than not means the people we consider to be really bad. If God really is love, then he should punish the bad ones and keep the good people safe and prosperous. But then we learn more about this king in the Gospels. And we go back a little earlier in Luke's Gospel and we hear what he said and what he taught. We hear something surprising. If you're ready for this, you hear Jesus lumping humanity in with the worst offenders. He said something scandalous to his enemies. This comes from John's Gospel. He said to them, "I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, the Son of God, you will indeed die in your sins." With this king, you can never accuse him of not being clear, of not giving you the straight story and the real goods. He tells us exactly why he came, what he came to do. No other spiritual leader comes close to doing this. He's the king of all creation. You get that from the reading, the first one in Colossians. As the king of all creation, he came to do something about injustice, suffering, and oppression. He came to do something about the evil that's underneath all these things. That brings us back to the first way he reveals himself as the king. Christ the King is the one who suffers. We think, well, what does that do? How does that defeat anything? It just looks like he's another victim. Well, it turns out he suffered on the cross for his people. He willingly died a shameful death in order to do something about our biggest problem. As one wise preacher said, it wasn't me, trust me. I picked this up from someone else, I stole it. This wise preacher said, the heart of the problem is the problem of the human heart. This king, Christ, suffered to give us this new heart. Before we move to the second point, notice that in Luke 23, Jesus suffered in a public way. This wasn't suffering away from the public eye. He did it in the public eye, so nobody could deny that he actually died on a cross. Nobody could say his followers made it up because it was so public, next to the main road into Jerusalem. It was for all to see. He was put on display to be mocked and abused. But it actually turns out it was all a sign of God's peace, God making peace between himself and his people. Christ the King suffered. And the other thing we see here in Luke 23 is that Christ is the King who saves. He suffered in order to save. We see this change in the passage here in verse number 40. Up to this point, everyone is heaping abuse on Jesus. And the suffering is so ugly that, again, one of the crucified criminals pours on the hate. Now listen to verse 40. There's a big change here. There's the word but. But the other criminal rebuked the first criminal. Don't you fear God? We are punished justly. But this man has done nothing wrong. This is one of Luke's qualities as a writer. He reverses things. Here we see a condemned criminal at the last moment, shortly before he died, becoming a follower. The lost sheep coming home at the very last moment. We can hear the sincerity and the humility in this man's voice as he's dying. In verse 42, he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's a God-given moment of grace at a time of ugly suffering and death. At the very moment he was dying, God gave him the eyes to see and the ears to hear. He admitted he was being punished justly according to the justice of the time. Jesus was being punished unjustly. And only God gives this kind of insight. But when he gives it, you can see. And when you see Jesus, then you come to him like this dying criminal did, and you give yourself to him from the heart. So by God's grace, the man was able to look sideways from his own cross and see this perfect Lamb of God. As he listened to Jesus' voice speaking from the cross, he heard the voice of his shepherd calling him home. In the middle of all of this, he was alone. He was the only one there. There were a few disciples around, but they were keeping quiet. But this man, notice what he didn't do. He didn't call him a spiritual teacher or a leader. What did he do? He said, "Jesus, remember me. Remember me, a nobody, when you come into your kingdom. Remember me." It's amazing in the text here. We don't get the sense that he was desperate for a way out. That's what the other guy did. The other guy looked to Jesus and said, "If you're the Messiah, save yourself and save us. Get me down from this cross." Not this man. This other man accepted his punishment. He said, "I'm being punished justly." But he didn't ask to be saved from the cross, from his own death. He said, "Remember me. When you come into your kingdom in power and glory, remember my name and just give me the smallest way to serve you in this kingdom." It's a beautiful moment. And what a surprising witness from a surprising place, from a cross. Luke does this all the time. He's the one gospel that has the most surprising twists and turns. He highlighted the way Jesus reached into the lives of those who were cast out by society, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the sinners. Jesus reached in, redeemed them, and loved them, and saved them. Can we pick a more surprising follower and witness than the man on the cross next to Jesus? Here's what the great thinker and writer Augustine said about this man. He said, "There is only one deathbed conversion recorded in Scripture." Only one time someone converted on their deathbed. Augustine went on to say, "There's only one so that none would presume." Don't presume. "Only one so that none would despair." Don't presume. Don't presume on God's grace, but turn to him now at the moment you're able to hear him. On the other hand, don't despair. Don't despair that whatever's happened in your life and whatever choices you've made put you beyond his saving help. No, because it turns out if you come to him in faith, he suffered for you in order to save you. The man on the cross shows Jesus as the one who offers a real rescue and a real hope. This isn't something intangible. This isn't us turning into some energy orb at the end of our lives and going to be absorbed by the universe. This is a real king remembering our name, welcoming us in a real way to the banquet table in his kingdom. He does it for one on a cross who looks to be beyond saving and beyond hope. It's beautiful. Notice just one more thing before we leave this and wrap up. In verse 43, Jesus promises immediate change, not something in the future. "If you're a good boy, then maybe in the future I'll give you this prize." He says, "New life today." He said to the man, "Truly, I tell you." We can almost imagine him trying to turn his head to look at him. "Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Today. As soon as you die, as soon as those soldiers come and break your legs and you can't hold yourself up to breathe, when you die and your spirit leaves your body, you'll be with me in paradise." What a beautiful promise, then and for today as well. That is the gift and the promise given. So we see here in Luke 23 that God chose to reveal himself in a very, very surprising way, a countercultural way, a way of reversal and surprise. What does the world understand a king to be? What does a world want a monarch to be? Not like this king, I don't think. We want a king who is physically strong, has power, someone we can get behind. But this king, this is a king who uses his power not to oppress, not to take charge, but to serve. He used his power to suffer. He used his power to save. He actually put aside his power and took suffering on himself. He took punishment on himself that we actually deserved. Instead of using his power to destroy the really bad people out there, he used it to heal and teach, redeem and give hope to those who didn't deserve it. He resisted the human urge to prove himself to the doubters and haters. And instead, he said, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." That's grace and mercy from the King. And this is our King. This is the King we remember and praise today. We worship him. This is the King we're preparing for, the one who's going to come back one day. Christ the King came among us as one who served, one who suffered, and one who saves. Now as we go into Advent, we get our hearts ready to welcome him as the King and Judge of all creation. As you go through Advent, the next four Sundays before Christmas, I encourage you to use the time and your energy to pray and think deeply about this King, the one revealed in Scripture. The one revealed in Scripture plainly to us. Consider his suffering for you, and consider his gift of salvation to you. And by way of response, you can serve him by doing good works. Good works for those around you who need good works, who need encouragement and hope, who need some love. As you do that, also take time to pray a prayer that some of the lost sheep, like the man on the cross, would say, "Jesus, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. I'd like to be remembered." Let's pray. Lord, we are amazed at your grace and mercy. We look at King Jesus, reigning in glory, the one who suffered, the one who saves. Thank you, Lord, for calling us. Thank you for calling us to serve you. And we pray that more people this Advent and Christmas season would catch a glimpse of who you really are, the true King of all creation, the one who loves them so much. And we pray in his name and for his sake. Amen.